uses our natural desire for more to motivate us to give. That's what they do in the lotteries, right? They you buy a ticket for 10, hoping for 10 million, right? That's how it works. And so that's what we're, in a similar way, that's what we're doing. We're giving away, expecting more. The difference is that we're giving our, our chances are as great as the promises of God. They say that if you buy a lottery ticket at 649, somebody has statistically figured out that you are more likely to get hit by lightning 7 times in a lifetime than to win the lottery 649. So, pardon me? That's right. That's right. But the Lord Jesus said, he said that that as you love yourself, that's how you're to love others. You know, he uses our own self-love to motivate us, or to actually to tell us how we're supposed to treat other people. So don't ever tell anybody you don't love yourself, because we love ourselves too much. That's why we don't give. Yeah, I'd just like to start off with there was a story I read some years ago of a man who was walking down the street, and he was walking down the street with a sign like this. It said, "I'm a fool for Christ." And he had a sign hanging over his shoulders like that, as I understand. And people would look at him as he walking down the street, and they would laugh and point and laugh and mock. And then as he walked by, their laughter would turn to anger, because as he walked by, this was on the back: "Whose fool are you? I'm a fool for Christ, and whose fool are you?" This man had a, call him a brother. If he was a fool for Christ, we could call him a brother. Whoever he was, he had an understanding of a truth that I'd like to talk about some today. I hope I can edify somebody, maybe convict some, maybe bring some people even to yield their wills and lives to Christ. It's this whole idea and topic of liberty, freedom. Maybe I could just simply ask the question: how many here are free today? How many here would put up your hand and say, "I'm free"? Lots of hands. Let me ask this question then. Can you do then anything you want? Are you then free? You're free, but you can't do anything you want. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You're free, but you can't do anything you want. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to bring this message all out, but this is a little more uncomfortable than I thought. I'll just put it aside here. But whose fool are you? I'll just put it that way there. Whose fool are you? In Luke chapter 16, start off with a scripture there. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now we say, a lot of hands went up, and a lot of people here today said that they're free. But if you were to ask an unconverted person looking in here, and see all the hands go up, and if he would know some of our lives, he would say, you people are under some sort of a delusion. You're not free at all. You have to get up in the morning to read your Bibles. I don't have to do that. You people aren't free at all. You have to go to church on Sundays. I don't have to do that. I can stay at home. I can watch TV. I have perfect liberty to do what I want. That person would say, you people, you have to tell others about Jesus. And you people have to be a fool in this world. I don't have to do that. You people think you're under some sort of a delusion. You people are not right in your minds. You think you're free, but you're not. You people have to give your money away. I don't. You people are not allowed to steal or cheat or anything like that. You think you're free? I can do anything I want. I can do it if I want to. You people are not allowed to look at pornography, watch television, watch movies. You people are boring. You're not allowed to buy the cool cars, the fast ones. You're not allowed to buy those hot rod magazines. You're not allowed to do any of those things. You're not allowed to go to the beach, dress in bikinis. You're not allowed to do those things. You're not allowed to go to the bar on Friday nights. I can do anything I want. You people think you're free. I'd like to give us a couple of definitions here that I found in the dictionary of freedom or just free. One of the definitions of free is not subject as a slave is to his master. So freedom is, this is one of the definitions, is that a person who is not subject like a slave would be. That's freedom, one of the definitions. Another definition is a person who is not subject, or you could say a nation, or someone who is not subject to foreign dominion. That's freedom. Someone who is not subject to foreign dominion. That means you have no outside influence, right? You have a person who has no outside influence, and you actually can do whatever you want. Unimpeded, unrestricted, unhampered. There's no restrictions. Another definition, acting of one's own will or choice, not determined from without. Another definition of freedom. The last one I've written down, exempt from or not subject to some particular jurisdiction or lordship. So there's nobody lording over you. That's a definition of freedom. So, in that sense, we could say that really nobody's free. That's the point I want to make today. Nobody is really, if according to that definition, nobody is free. You see, that young man who wants the cool car, he says he's free to buy it. Is he unhampered by restrictions? Is he unhampered? Does he have no foreign dominion, or does he have no influence from without? Is he free? I don't think he's free. I think he has some influence from without. Is a Christian really free in the according to this definition? He's not free because he is under dominion of a master. So in that sense, a Christian is not free, nor does he want to be. Nor does he want to be. I myself, I don't want to be free. A Christian is subject to foreign dominion. Somebody outside of ourselves has dominion over us. In that sense, a Christian is not free, because a Christian has God as his foreign dominion. A Christian does not act of one's own will or choice, but his life is chosen by God, and his direction is chosen by God. I'd like to also read some definitions of servant. A person who is in the service of a master or mistress. One who is under obligation to work for the benefit of a superior and to obey his commands. Another definition is to be a slave or a bondman. Another one is to render active service to a king or commander, to fight for, to obey in military actions. The last one I have written down, to be a subordinate or subsidiary of another. That's the definition of a servant. So I would like to just prove the point today that we are all servants of somebody, some power, some foreign dominion, one or the other. There is only two that we can be, and I'd just like to read a list of some of those that I thought of from the scriptures. Two foreign dominions that we can be under. One or the other. It's not, there's no middle way. I can't, I know some of us at one point, and some of us possibly still today, are desperately hoping that there's going to be some middle road, because I don't want to be one of those boring Christians who have to get up and give their money and go to church and read their Bible and et cetera, et cetera, and even witness to people. They have to do those things, and I don't want to be under such a bondage, so I'm hoping that there's a middle road. Here's two ways here that I just, I'm just comparing them. I'm going to put them out from the scripture. The wise man on the rock, the foolish man on sand. There's one of the two. So we are either one dominion or the other. Heaven, hell. Christ, antichrist. Church, world. Light, darkness. Remember, you're under dominion of one of these. You're not free, or you're not. You are not, nor I, are free from these to do exactly what we want to do. Light, darkness. Tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a woman brought forth a man-child in Revelation 12. Then you have Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. You have the pure bride of Christ, and you have the great whore. You have the lamb, you have the beast. You have the seal of God in their foreheads, the mark or the name of the beast. You have blessings and curses. The kingdom of heaven, kingdoms of this world. You have above, you have beneath. And I'm sure there's many, many others that we could, if we were to sit down and talk about, we could think of many others. But we are under one dominion or the other. We are, and I plan to prove from the scriptures that we are subject to one of these. To think, if you're here today as not a Christian, to think that you're at liberty to do whatever you want, maybe I could just simply ask this question. Can you bring your thoughts into captivity? Can you purify your thoughts if you want to? I don't think there's a non-Christian who can purify his thoughts if he wants to. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't do it. Even if he wanted to prove that he could do it, I think he'd find himself a place of defeat, because he can't. He can't do whatever he wants. He can't do whatever he wants. We are servants. The scriptures, I tried to come clear in my own mind. I'm not sure how it all works in the scriptures. The word servant and slave are used interchangeably, and sometimes it uses the word servant in the English Bible, and it can mean the term slave, or somebody who's not getting paid. He's actually bought. Somebody went out and bought him at a slave auction or wherever, or inherited him or something like that. And that person is a slave and simply called a servant. Sometimes a servant, where it's named servant in the scriptures, it's somebody who is paid for his services. So I've not been able to really come clear on, but the scripture, I'll just use the word servant, and we can put ourselves, again, an understanding of we're either a servant or a slave under dominion of the Lord or of the kingdom of darkness. Paul, just reading here a few verses, how the apostles thought of themselves. Romans 1:1, Paul said, Paul, a servant, and that word servant would be doulos, which would sometimes we think of as a slave or a bond servant, a bond slave, somebody who is given themselves or has been bought. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul did not consider himself to be free from the dominion of somebody else. He did not consider himself to be absolutely free to do what he wanted to do. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was under the dominion of Christ. And he was happy to be there. He was happy to be there. 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter himself thought of himself as a servant of the Lord. He considered Christ to be, or he was under the dominion of the Lord. He was not free to do just whatever he wanted. In fact, think of the scriptures. I forget who I was talking with about the other day. John, last chapter of John there. Jesus said, when you're young, you can do whatever you want. You can lead about yourself, but when you're older, you're going to be led where you didn't want to go. You didn't want to go there. And I understand that to mean that when Jesus was crucified, he denied the Lord 3 times because he didn't want to identify with Jesus. He was trying to save his skin. And later on, Jesus said, where you didn't want to go, that's where you're going to go. That's where you're going to be led. And I understand history tells us that Peter was also crucified later in life when he gave his life to the master. The Lord led him where he didn't want to go, the scripture says. James 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James considered himself to be under the dominion of God and of Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So John considered himself to be under the dominion, not to be free to do as he pleased, but under the dominion of the Lord. Just my point here this morning is that you and I are under dominion. Every one of us here, anybody driving by this morning, everybody that we meet is under dominion. Satan would like us to believe that we are free. Just a scripture that I'd like to, 2 Peter chapter 2. Talks about people who, it says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Now verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So here we have somebody who is a servant of corruption promising liberty. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's like a prisoner telling another prisoner, here, I'm going to help you be free. But he himself has no liberty in himself. He is also bound, promising liberty to somebody else. That's what it's comparing to people of this world, false prophets, who are coming up to a person saying, here, I'm going to give you something. You're free to do this. You're free to take these drugs. You're free. You make your own choice. You're your own man. The world has a respect. I haven't heard this term for quite a few years, but there was a time where I used to hear it more. It's the term called a self-made man. You ever hear that term, a self-made man? You know what that means? A self-made man. It's a man who went into business. And he worked hard, and he prospered, and by his own work, by his own hands, and he made this thing work, and he got successful, and he is considered a self-made man. That's different than a man who is given something, a business, you know, and said, here, take this and run. It's different. A self-made man is somebody who did it by his own grit. That's a self-made man. And the world has a respect for somebody who did that. But nobody is really a self-made man. Nobody is a self-made man. Promising liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So, if we're overcome by something, we're in bondage to that thing, or person, or whatever it is. If we're overcome by something, we're servants to it, or to him, person, whatever, thing. So, my question today is, who are you in bondage to? This person that was walking down the street, he professed himself to be in bondage to the Lord Jesus. And his question, the one that made people so angry was, now who are you in bondage to? We have this idea, thought, this pride that we are free to do as we will. Really, even the so-called liberty that we have in the world is limited by rules, regulations. Even in the strictest nations of the world, there are certain liberties that they have, and they would feel free in those liberties that have been granted to them. We would look on those people and say, wow, you people are in bondage. The people in the United States would look on us and they would see all the rules and so on that we have in this land. They say, wow, you people are in bondage. And then the people in South American or third world countries look at all the rules that they have in the United States and say, wow, you people are in bondage. And then so it goes around. We have rules that keep us in subjection. So who are you in bondage to? Are you in bondage to the Lord? Are you in bondage to Satan himself? I'd like to read a few verses here, see if I can find them in my notes. Well, here's a few verses that prove that those who are not Christians are in bondage to Satan, not free at all. I'd just like to read out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They are taken captive by him at his will. For anybody here that's not saved this morning, the question, did you know that you are taken captive by Satan at his will? Isn't that a scary thought, to be under the will of Satan? That's what it says here. The snare of the devil. Taken captive by the devil at his will. Does that mean that he has control of my life? Well, yes, it does, doesn't it? The devil has control of my life. Second Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It says here that the God of this world, and other places we know that to be Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So he's actually blinding your mind. Free? It's not free at all, is it? It's actually a blinding of the mind to those that believe not. I understand this to mean that you can't even repent and become a Christian just because you want to, because you're taken captive by Satan at his will. He's blinded the eyes of them that believe not, so that you won't believe the gospel. You can't just become a Christian if you want to. You can't just repent whenever you want to. Free? Did you know that even as a Christian, that you just can't repent whenever you want to? Just do whatever you want to? It's a gift of God. Why do we pray for people that God would break through and enlighten their understanding? And why do we pray for people that God would hinder Satan? And why do we pray for people like that? Because they can't do it themselves, right? I couldn't just become a Christian when I wanted to. God drew me, He enlightened me. Somebody most likely was praying for me. And I couldn't just do what I wanted to do. I was under the dominion of Satan. My mind was a mess, a garbage, a filth, and I couldn't just turn to the Lord and love righteousness, and I couldn't do that. Neither can you. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of His Spirit, gift of repentance, the gift of faith that God imparts to people. You can't just do what you want. Captive by Satan, captive by the devil, bound by his will, steered about. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought, to be steered about by a master like him who is called the father of lies. It's a scary thought. Who hates anything that is good and right. To have him in control of my life, I don't want that. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." If you yield yourselves to obey sin, it's going to be to death. If you yield yourselves to righteousness, or to obedience, it's going to be unto righteousness. Yes. Whose dominion are you under? Our prayer this morning is that God would grant repentance to those who came here this morning who are not saved, who are still under the dominion of the devil, who are still under the dominion of this world. It says here, "For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Free from righteousness. Servants of sin, you're slaves to sin, free from righteousness, free from doing good. You had no liberty to do good, to do what's right. Whose fool are you? One of the things that man likes to think, Satan portrayed this to Eve right from the very beginning, is that we are sovereign. We are sovereign. In our natural self, we like to believe that we are sovereign. Even as Christians, we like to think that we're in control of our lives. But when Satan came to Eve, he said, "You can be like gods." Whatever all of that means, I don't know. But he said, "You can be like gods." That was very enticing to her. You can be like gods. In fact, when Satan was still Lucifer, when he was the anointed cherub in heaven, that thing which cast him down was the desire to be sovereign. He said, "I'm going to be like God. I'm going to take that place. I'm going to take that seat there, and I'm going to take control of my own life." That was his thought. "I'm going to take control of my own life." And he uses that same old trick on us still today, and it works so well. He's got many people believing that they have control of their life. We don't have control of our life. There are so many things that happen in our lives that we have no control of. For example, something I was sharing with the brother last night is, some of you know the Nolte family there in the States, Warren and Doris Nolte. Christians, love the Lord, had a Bible study on Wednesday night, on their way home, it was dark and so on, driving home in their safari van and you know, just everything is at peace, and smash! Get hit from the side, T-bone like this, a young lady in a car missed a stop sign, altered their lives forever. One of their children died. The oldest one, who was a very bright young boy, he was permanently brain damaged, handicapped. Mother was in the hospital. They feared for her life. She almost died, and it changed their lives forever, just in an instant. We don't have our lives in our hands. We are not sovereign. We are not sovereign. But we like to believe that we are sovereign. We can do what we want. I would just like to say this morning, I am so thankful that I'm not sovereign. I am so thankful that for God's interference in my life. I'm so thankful that He intervened when I was going my own way. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful He still doesn't let me just do what I want. I'm so thankful that He comes to my heart and he convicts me and he shows me and he doesn't allow me to go after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He doesn't allow me to do those things, and I'm so thankful for that, because if I was left to myself, I couldn't keep myself. Can you keep yourself as a Christian? Can you keep yourself? Can you stay a Christian if you want to, just because I want to? We can't do that. We can't. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. I'm so thankful that He is sovereign and I'm not. I'm so thankful that I am under the dominion of God, because I would destroy myself. The other option is being under the dominion of the devil. I'm so thankful that He liberated me. He freed me from the dominion of the devil. That's freedom. He freed me. And we'll talk about that a little more later. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Yes, now verse there. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So, Paul did not have the liberty to please men. He did not have that liberty. He said, if I do that, I'm not a servant of Christ. It's one or the other, God or mammon. It's going to be Heavenly Father or the things of this world, those tangible things that we see and hear and taste and smell and so on. So, we are under the dominion of God as Christians. I'd like to read some of the scriptures that talk about our liberty. You said you're free, and I would agree. There is a measure, in a certain definition, we are free. The scriptures speak of that. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So, we exchanged one bondage for another. It was an exchange. We were in bondage to sin, and we became bound to righteousness. So, praise God. Yes, that's right. Praise God. It's a wonderful exchange. I wasn't able to do good. Now I'm bound to it. You know, that's the exchange. That's the liberty. But a non-Christian who loves his life says, that doesn't look like liberty to me. But he needs to be convinced that he's in bondage to sin. I remember when I was, before I was saved, there were some things in my life that led up to my salvation. Just deep, deep sin that I won't speak of and not even rehearse in my mind fully, but that I remember that I got into that convinced me that I was so bound and I was so hell-bound that I couldn't help myself. And I needed help. That's what brought me, steps that brought me to salvation. Things that I was so deeply ashamed of that I could not stop. That God allowed me to come to Him and be liberated from. Yes, Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So, free from sin. Romans 7:3 says, so then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, free from the law. The Christian is free from the law. And he binds himself to the that would be speaking of the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. He binds himself to the law of love. And he is under bondage to the law of love. He is bound to that. He is a servant to it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul was free. I understand this to me. He was free from the fear of man. He's free from the dominion of man. And then he made himself servant to them, to serve them for their good. He was free from what they thought. He was free from them having dominion over him. And then he made himself a servant to them, a slave to them, to bring them to the Lord, to bring them to Christ, to bring them to edification and so on. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's a liberty and there's a bondage. It's a liberty from one to another. So the unsaved man looks at his liberty as saying, I'm free from all those church stuff. I have liberty to do my own thing. The Christian says, I am free from all that worldly stuff. I am free to live for God. The reality is that we are all in bondage. We are all have a master. But you can't serve both. Scripture said, makes very clear, you can't serve both. You're one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve light and darkness, Christ and Belial. You can't do that. This is one closing thought yet. In Exodus, there's a scripture that talks about a man who was, maybe just speak of the scenario a little bit. They didn't have a system of government like we do back in the Mosaic law. It was a different system. If a man got into debt for whatever reason, whether it be through bad spending or maybe he had bad year with crops, drought, or whatever, things beyond his control. It doesn't say that he was at fault for this, but he finds himself in debt too high for him to pay. The thing that was expected of a man like that was not bankruptcy. It wasn't an option. There was no, as far as I understand, in the law of Moses, bankruptcy was not an option. What he would do is either sell his children to his debtor or to someone else to pay, literally sell them as slaves to pay his debtor. Or else he would sell himself. That was his option. He didn't have, bankruptcy was not the option. So he would sell it, literally, sell himself as a slave to pay off his debt to his creditor. And if while he is in service to his creditor, the law was that if a man sold himself as a slave to his creditor, that creditor was required by law to release him in the seventh year. The seventh year was a year of release to him. Every 7 years there was a year of release. And so, you know, you think of it yourself as a slave to your master, and you're working away, slaving away out in the sun and doing whatever you're told, and you don't have liberty to go and visit your friends, and you don't have liberty to stand in fellowship in the shade, and you're a slave. You know, you come in from working from the fields, the master doesn't say, oh, here, sit down to meat. No, the master says to you, oh, you know, go and do this yet, you know, and that's your life. And you're looking forward to that seventh year when you can be at liberty. And the seventh year, you get closer and closer. You can imagine the anticipation of that slave that is as he's coming to the year of liberty. And but if the seventh year, you know, this slave, he's working for his master, and he finds that his master is extremely good. Finds that he has a good life there. He finds that he really loves his master. And the seventh year comes around, and the master says, slave, but this was required by law, give him some of his stuff, some of his grapes, some of his stuff, the things that he had accumulated. He was not to send the slave out empty. He says, slave, here you go. You're free to go. You're your own man. You can do what you want. The slave, he's thinking, I love my master. I don't want to go away. I like it here. I have a good master. What would I do out there? I think I have it very well. That slave was to say to his master, I'm not going anywhere. And the master was to take that slave, take him to a doorpost, as I understand, and somehow, I don't understand at all, put his ear up against the doorpost, and they were to take an awl and stab it through his ear to make a hole in his ear. And I'm sure it would be in a place that wouldn't heal. Like sometimes the way they do earrings today, they put them down here on their lobe so that after a while it heals. But that was to be a mark that this man was, he had given himself as a slave, as a fool, as a slave to this master for the rest of his life. He gave himself in bondage to a master for the rest of his life. And this was to be the sign to everybody that saw him that this man gave his life to someone else. That's a picture, I believe, in the New Testament of the Christian who finds that God is a good master. I'm glad to be his slave. You know, I'm happy to be his slave, his servant. And I want to be his forever. Is there anybody here who's looking forward to the day when you won't be a Christian anymore? No hands? Does that mean that every one of you are glad to be serving, being a bond servant to Christ, to the Lord? Whose fool are you? It's an interesting thing to see how people, you know, they sometimes you see these people have this sign, wild and free, you know, the bikers, how does that, how do they say it? Live wild, die free. Is that right, Bob? How does it go? I'm not sure how it goes, but freedom is a sought after thing, a highly esteemed thing. Especially you go to the United States, it's everywhere. Live to ride, ride to live. There's other ones, born to something, die free. I forget how it all goes. Some places you'll find the Confederate flag. I don't know if you know what the Confederate flag is. It's the orange one. I think it has white stars that goes in a cross like this. Stars down this way and stars up that way. You know what I'm talking about? It was a Confederate flag. It was the flag of the southern United States when they were, there was the North and the South, they fought in this U.S. Civil War. And that's the flag of the Confederate nation or the Confederate United States, which would have been the South. They would have been considered the rebellion. That would have been considered the rebellion. And today people use that Confederate flag, which is the symbol of rebellion, as a symbol of liberty. They would equate rebellion with liberty. It's a peculiar thing, isn't it? When rebellion is simply an acknowledgement of being under the master, under the dominion of Satan. That's all it is. It's a confession that I am under dominion. My master is the devil. That's the confession. But it's portrayed as freedom. It's not freedom at all. It's not freedom at all. We are free to serve the Lord. We are free to be His servants. We are free to do what is right now. We weren't before. We are free to do what He wants. That's about the extent of our liberty. We are free to do what He wants. What He wants us to do. So maybe this could be a blessing to somebody to see where our liberty lies. Maybe it can be a blessing to somebody and acknowledging that, yes, I've been a servant to Satan. And I don't want to be that way anymore. Lord, help me. Deliver me. I need help. I want the other master. I want to serve the good master. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we are so glad that You're sovereign. We are so glad that You have all things in Your hands. We're so glad, Lord, that You don't allow us to control things. We're so glad, Lord, that You interfered with our lives, Lord. I think of the Apostle Paul, how he thought he was free on that road to Damascus, free to persecute the Christians, and then he was thrown to the ground, Lord, and how You interfered with his life and liberated him from his own way and liberated him to do the will of God and become a, You liberated him to become a slave of God. Thank You for that, Lord, and thank You for interfering with my life and the many here today, Lord. Thank You for intervening and intercepting, Lord, and throwing our lives into chaos and not leaving us to go in our own way. And we do pray, Lord, for those who are unsaved here, Lord, that are still under the wrong master, Lord, master of destruction. We pray for each one that You would grant them the gift of repentance and grant them the gift of liberty and to serve You too. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.